Well, good morning, friends, on this beautiful day. It's great to have your fellowship this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, the sunshine, the lovely sound of children playing. And Father, we thank you too for the opportunity to stop and open your word and to consider what you are saying to us. And please help me to speak what is true, and please give us the ears to hear these wonderful truths from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find an outline in your blue sheet there, which you can follow, and if you keep Romans 8 open, that will be a help. I don't think there is anything more precious than the commitment of someone to us, or our commitment to somebody else in love. Life, as we know, goes up and down. At times in our life we go well, and life is good, but at other times in our life we mess up. And as I think back on my life, I can think of all sorts of times when I really have messed up. And in the midst of the ups and downs of life, when we find someone who is for us, not just in the good times, but also when we mess up, when that person sticks with us, it is very precious. Often, when kids leave school, they vow and declare that they'll keep in touch with one another until their dying day. And it's only a year or so later that we kind of separate and go off our different ways, and we tend to forget one another. We may have our reunions from time to time and try and remember the faces, but the friends come and the friends go. We're often hopeful as we meet people that they will become friends, and friends who will stick. But, of course, many of our friends disappear. Some people are just what we call fair-weather friends. They're friends while, you know, you're doing well and everything in life is going well, but when you hit a hard patch, well, they just disappear. Someone who sticks with us is very precious. A number of years ago, I went through a really hard time. And it was one of those times where it sorted out who was friend, who was a friend, who was not a friend. And the people who stuck with me through those days are very precious to me, because they loved me, not just what I do or my successes or whatever it may be, they're actually committed to me. Nothing is more precious than someone being committed to us. And what better friend could we possibly have than to have God committed to us? Now, today we begin one small disaster coming out the door. Today we're beginning our commitment series, and I've called this series out, Committed to God, Giving My Life to Christ. And we're going to talk today about God's commitment to us and our commitment to Him, what it's going to look like in real life, and so on. And along the way, we're going to have spots in church, and we're going to look at our progress and directions as a church. My hope is that we'll actually do this kind of thing each year around this time of year, and that will help to give us some direction and purpose as we meet together as a church. But I hope you'll come to all of the talks in this series over this today and the next 4 weeks, so that you build up a picture both of what it means to be committed to Jesus and also who we are as a church and what we're about. So let's begin with the question, is God committed to me? And when you look around at life, it seems that there are many reasons to say no, God is not committed to me. We just have to look at the newspapers and hear the news on TV or the radio to see all the suffering and the evil that's going on in the world. The most recent news, of course, are the earthquakes, the tsunamis and the volcanoes, which are going off at this time. People are dying in Indonesia. People are being left homeless. It's dreadful. And that brings us down to the suffering and the alienation in our own lives. It might be external sort of suffering, the kind of difficulties that have come through, maybe unemployment or the sickness of a family member or some other difficulty in life, or it might be internal suffering and alienation. It might be sorrows or sadness or loneliness or anxiety or depression or all sorts of internal sufferings. Where is God, we sometimes ask, as all of that's going on? And sometimes we say to ourselves, why would God be committed to me anyway? I only have to look at my faults, and I've got plenty of them. As I look at my faults and my failings, as I look at my sins, why would God be committed to me of all people? And some say, well, other people don't like me particularly. I don't have this great entourage of friends gathered around me. How could I believe that God could be committed to me? Some of us might have had struggles and strains with our parents, our mum or our dad, and for one reason or another, our mum or dad seemed distant from us. How could God be close to me and committed to me? One of the things that used to go through my head as a young Christian was this sense that maybe I had just slipped in by accident. That I kind of imagined a great crowd of people gathered around Jesus, and I somehow had slipped in by the back door. Others were closer to God than I was, but I was really just kind of an accident that I was there. I'd got caught in the crowd. And so we ask, is God committed to me? And there are many reasons to think, well, maybe not. But I want us to think again by looking carefully at Romans 8, verses 28 to 39, that Warwick just read for us. Because here we meet the strong, strong love of God. Now, I need to say up front that this is a passage addressed to Christians. It's a passage written to people who've committed themselves in trust to follow Jesus. Now, if that's you, Paul says, firstly, you have been brought to glory by God himself. In verses 28 to 30, he says, you have been chosen, you have been predestined, you have been called, you've been justified, you've been glorified. Friends, you and I were lost and dead in our sin. But before the world was created, God chose you. He worked in your heart to bring you to himself. He went to the extraordinary lengths of putting you right with himself through the death of his own precious Son. And in his Son, he has brought you to glory. And the point here is that God did it all. It wasn't us. It was all him. We were helpless and lost. Just keep your finger there in chapter 8 and go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. These are verses that you ought to have highlighted or underlined if you're that kind of person. They're verses worth memorising. Chapter 5, verse 6. Listen to what it says. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, God gave us his best. And so, going back to my feelings as a young Christian, I was not on the edge. I hadn't slipped in by accident somehow. It was God himself, at the great cost of his Son, who had brought me into his presence. Secondly, if that is so, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says in verse 31. Is God for you? Yes, he is. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to be his own child. He called you. He brought you to himself. He justified you through the blood of his Son. He glorified you in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. God has already done it. He is for you. And who is it that's for us? It's God, the creator of everything here, who is Lord, who is ruler of all. We've been working our way through the book of Daniel, haven't we? And this is the God whom Nebuchadnezzar came to know as the Most High God, the God who lifts up kings and brings them down. If this God is for us, who can possibly be against us? Thirdly, remember that God has already done the greater thing for you. The logic here that Paul uses in verse 32 is, if the greater thing has been done, you can be sure that the lesser thing will be done. Right? If someone has committed themselves to you in marriage, as an example, then they will surely mow the lawn. Anyway, you get the idea. The greater thing guarantees the lesser thing. Mostly. With God, it absolutely does. He will not fail you in the lesser things, having done the greater thing. Look at verse 32. This verse has been very important for me. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Think about it, friends. What greater thing could God possibly have done for you? Who would you give your child up for? John used Peter as an example this morning. Who would you give your children up for to death? Who would you sacrifice your children for? My guess is there wouldn't be too many people you would go that far for. God gave up his Son for you. What greater proof of his commitment can there possibly be? He gave him up for us all, including you. Now, if God has already gone that far for you, you can be absolutely sure that he will not fail to give you everything else that you need to come to glory. Fourthly, are you concerned that someone might bring something about you forward one day that might wreck everything? Some secret. We see this kind of thing in politics all the time, don't we? Some politician is charging along, doing well, and then someone finds some little detail in their life and splashes it across the newspapers. What a terrible thing happens. Some hidden scandal. Maybe we wonder whether that's going to happen with God. It's not. It won't. It can't. In verse 33, he says it's God who justifies. Friends, it's God. Which God? The God who knows all your secrets. Every single one of them. He knows them. He knows you better than you know yourself. There is no scandal that anyone else can find that God does not know already know about you. And he put you right. That's what the word justified means. Justified means he put you right by having Jesus take the penalty for all those secrets, all those wrongs. It is the God who knows everything who put you right with himself. And fifthly, who is there to condemn us? In verse 34, he talks about the judge who has the power to condemn. Who is the judge? In verse 34, it's Christ Jesus. Christ is the judge. But who is that judge? He is the very one who died for us. He is the one who was raised and is now in heaven speaking in our defence, on our behalf, who is interceding for us. That is the one who is on our side. Who is going to condemn us? And so Paul comes to the conclusion. Verse 35 on. Can anything separate us from God's love? No. Nothing. Sure, people might hurt us. They might speak against us. They might turn away from us. They might even kill us. But none of that can separate us from God's love. Not, he says, hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. In fact, not even, he goes on to say, death or life or angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor the height, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing. No sickness, no dementia, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, we are in the grip of the strong love of God. So what are the lessons for us in this? Let me speak firstly to those of you who have not yet committed your life to Christ in a real way. If that's you, I have to say to you that you're outside of all of this. When you face Christ, you'll face him as judge. And friends, you won't escape. And there's only one terrible future that you will have if you keep holding Christ off. But friends, the good news is that even as someone who has been rejecting God's word, God has already shown a commitment to you. Here is a test for those of you who know your Bibles. Can someone tell me, tell us John 3:16. I'll give you a hint. For This is like scripture at school. One at a time. Elaine, go for it. That whoever have eternal life. Well done. There's God's commitment to you. God so loved the world, including you, if you're a rebel against Christ, that he gave his own son for you so that you might not perish, but have life. That's the commitment God has already made to you. And he invites you to come to Christ, to submit your life to Christ, to trust the cross. And if you will, you will be embraced by this strong love of God I've been talking about this morning. If you're a person who realizes you're outside of Christ, please come to him. Come while you can. Talk to me later if you'd like some help on that. To those of you who are here today who do know Christ, what is this saying to you? It's saying that God is absolutely committed to you. Up in 1 John chapter 1, later on in the New Testament, John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's a wonderful verse. What he's saying is that there are no shadows in God's commitment to you. There are no hidden dark spots. There are no fine print at the end of the contract. There's no shadow of any kind in God's commitment to you. He is absolutely for you. His word and his love are sure and true. And he paid the highest price it's possible to pay for you. Yes, you've got your sins, your faults, your failings. But friends, God knows them all. He's forgiven them. Great cost, but he has forgiven them. He's washed them away. You are clean and white in his presence. Others might not accept you. You might not have some great entourage of friends. But friends, God has embraced you. And he loves you so deeply that you cannot even begin to imagine it. Others may abandon you. God will not. So what? Well, if that is so, friends, relax into his arms. There's no need for any more anxious striving to somehow prove yourself to God or to prove yourself to the people around here. Just relax into the arms of God. Trust him. Have confidence in him. He will take care of you. He's already done the greatest thing possible. He's not going to let you go now. He will never give up on you. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is committed to you, even in death, if that's what you have to face. And nothing, Paul says, can separate you from that love. So relax into his arms. And there's one more thing. What else can we do but be thoroughly committed to him ourselves? And that's what we're going to go on to next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're so committed to us. We find it so hard to find people who will commit to us. It astonishes us that you are so committed to us that you gave your Son for us and brought us to yourself. And if you've given us a sure and certain future in your presence, thank you. Amen.